Good to see everybody here today, and it's, as Scott said, it's always good that we can continue to meet in the midst of COVID-19. Some of you may recall, actually now it's been, I think, over a year and a half ago, I began a series of messages, and the first one was dealing with running the race. And we talked about the fact that we're all in a race. We're running toward the goal line. And then as I was preparing that message and thinking about it, the thought occurred to me that we're not just in a race, we're in a battle, we're in a war. And so that became the second in the series. And I'm just curious, thinking about the battle, and we're talking about a battle between the forces of good and evil. How many of you think this year you've seen evidence of that? That we're in a battle between good and evil. Yeah. I don't think I've ever seen a year like this in all my life. And Raymond, you're a little bit older. No, you're a bunch older than I am. This has been a year. Okay, so anyway, the second in the series was about the battle, the war that we're in. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 at that time. And then as I was preparing that, the Lord gave me the thought that, you know, in order to be in a race, in a team sport, to be in a war, to be in the military, you have to work together. Just curious, how many people have ever played on a team sport? Okay, most of you played on a team sport. How many have ever been in the military? Okay, you know that whether it's in a team sport or in the military, you have to work together. That's the name of the game. And if you don't work together, are you going to win team sports? Probably not. And in the case of a war, when you're in the military, if you don't work together, there's always a chance that somebody's going to lose their life if somebody's not doing their job. If you're not working together, somebody's probably going to get hurt. And so we kind of looked at that. And as I was preparing that, the Lord brought another thought to my mind. And we want to look at that today. You may recall in the last message, I talked about unity, how we have to work together. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at the gifts, how that God gave spiritual gifts. And as we use those gifts within a church, things function. Things work properly. What happens when some don't use their gifts that God gave to them? Well, then you see weaknesses here and there. You see things not being done that should be done. Okay? So everybody needs to work together in unity. That's the way it works. And so whether it's in sports, at work, or at home. Some of you work in factories where this person makes that part and that person makes this a part. Or if you work in one of those assembly lines, like at Harley Davidson, and then, you know, everybody does their job. If somebody's not doing their job, you're not going to have a motorcycle that runs if you're working a Harley Davidson. You know what I'm saying? You may have parts that don't work right. Everybody doing their job. And so a church that's unified generally will grow and will have an impact on the community. We looked at that last message, and again, that's been over a year ago now, and we spoke about the speaking the truth in love and how that should be a a guiding principle in everything that we do, in every relationship that we have, in every contact that we have. If we learn to speak the truth in love, what a difference that would make. And I'm sure you've all heard a lot of lies this year from people running in different positions of government or in other areas. Non-truths, cover over, or we're speaking the truth, but you bowl somebody over with the truth. No love whatsoever. Well, as I was thinking about this whole concept and all these things, the Lord reminded me of another relationship where all this kind of really needs to boil down and work together. And that's the relationship of marriage. If there's any place that we should see unity, cooperation, working together, all that, it's within marriage. And that's what I want to speak of today. So I want to expand on what I was sharing the last time about working together in unity. If we follow God's divine order, it is so sweet to observe. It's a beautiful testimony of the grace of God. It's amazing how two people can be drawn together so that they desire to function as a team in a special relationship called marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes it as a great mystery. And it is. It is a great mystery. When we stop to think about it, it's amazing how two people can come together, work together, and then stay together. That is a mystery. Now, as I stated in my first message and repeated in each of the other ones, no two races are alike. Every one of us run a different race. I said that. You know what? Every marriage is also different and unique. No two couples have a marriage that is identical. There is no such thing. So we have to be careful anytime we begin to observe others that we don't pass judgment, because you're not walking in that person's shoes. Now, today as I share some things, there's going to be some of you that hopefully you will not be too, discouraged, upset, but it is not my intention on saying anything that's going to hurt anybody today. It's not my intention to bring pain to anyone. But for those with broken marriages, there is going to be pain if you've ever had one. But it's not my intent to point fingers. It's not my intent. I'm not going to say you didn't do it right. I have no one in mind. I am not here to condemn anyone. I'm just simply want to teach the Word of God. If you lost your spouse recently, hopefully this message will not bring back too much pain. It is not my intention to create heartache, pain, but rather to speak about and rejoice. Let me say it again. Rejoice in this God-ordained institution called marriage. And it is a God-ordained institution. I speak as one who has so much more to learn. I have not arrived. My marriage is far from perfect. But what God has done between me and Lynn, bringing love and togetherness, is a mystery. It's a miracle. And we're going to talk about that. Tom, I think it was a year ago you mentioned that you and Michelle were married 40 years. And you mentioned that I don't know the exact wording, but your love is greater now than when you first got married. Yeah. How many can say an amen to that? Your marriage is better now than it was when you first got married. Hopefully every one of you can. This morning, I checked my cell phone, talked to Google, asked her a couple questions. In the 1950s, 70% of marriages lasted at least 25 years. Now, I'm not sure the exact year, but somewhere around 2000, give or take, I couldn't quite figure it out and I didn't have time. Less than 50% of marriages endure for 25 years. Now, I don't know where this came from. You know what the average is today? 8 years. That's sickening. By the way, which year is the hardest? The first year. Because you got two people, well, for most, okay? Years may be an exception. But you got two people who are completely different, learning how to work together. And if that isn't a challenge, knowing we as human beings as we are. Hey, I'm just curious, how many of here are married? I wonder who I'm talking to. Okay. Just want to check to see if there's anybody here that is married. Put your hand up and you didn't tell anybody. You know, you eloped. Oh, you wouldn't put your hand up if that was the case. How many of you are married at least 1 year? Come on. If you're married at least 1 year, how many at least 5 years? How many at least 10 years? Some hands are dropping. How many have reached 20 years? 25? Silver anniversary? Okay, hey. You beat the odds. How many 30 years? 40? 50? 60? There he is. Matter of fact, I checked Raymond and I believe it's 68, right? Can you imagine being married for 68 years? That's almost as long as I am old. Well, for those of you who are still going, congratulations. Keep at it. Keep working. And as Tom shared, loves his wife more than they first got married. You know what? That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work. But sad to say, in our sinful, broken world, as I shared, it's becoming more and more rare. I want us to look at some truths today about perhaps improving our marriage. I want to present some important guiding principles for our young people as they think about marriage. Perhaps those of you who are married, and I'm sure this is the case, you get to talk to other people. And some of you, they're asking you questions. Hey, this guy I'm living with, help! And you have the opportunity to provide biblical counsel. Personal counsel that you found effective in your own life. Well, I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 2, because that's where God instituted marriage. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Wow. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Wow. A lot there, isn't it? Well, we could spend a whole message on that. I'm not planning on it. I'm not intending to. Just a couple of facts out of it. But we see two important principles. One is the fact that God said it is not good for man to be alone. The other, he said God would make a helper comparable to him. Now, lest any young person here that's not married, don't you go start thinking about, "Oh, I need to go find a wife." Just cool it. Take your time. Finding a spouse involves a lot of time and energy, because you want to pick the right one. You want to pick the one that God has for you. If you jump into it too fast, you're liable to find one that isn't going to work. And then you deal with some of these issues. So settle down. By the way, I'm just going to go through this real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul addresses the situation and says that singleness is okay and marriage is okay. And what he says is that there are advantages of singleness, and that is that you can give your undivided attention to what the Lord wants you to do. But if you're married, what has to become a priority? Your spouse. Takes a lot of time and energy, right? Yeah, it does. There's a great commitment required in marriage. And if we think that we don't have to provide a great commitment, we're going to find out that it's not. Our marriage is not going to be what we had hoped it to be. Okay. I'm going to skip the next part. Verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." So when Adam looked at all the creatures, all the animals that he had named, he discovered that, hey, there wasn't any appropriate partner. And so God provided Adam with a partner. You will notice in verse 24, says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You'll notice the man is to be the initiator. Okay? The guy is to be the initiator, and he is to leave father and mother. Now, obviously, when you enter into marriage, everything changes. You're no longer under your parents' authority directly. Now you are establishing your own authority structure. Now, does that mean you completely get away from them? No, it's not saying that at all. It's not saying that. It does mean that he does keep his wife, in the case of a man, that he keeps his spouse in her appropriate place, but and his parents in their appropriate place. In other words, you're now established your own family, and you're no longer under your parents' authority. And, you know, we see some dangers of marriage when, you know, one person keeps going back to their parents, and it actually creates a problem between husband and wife, okay? So I think there's obviously that element in it. And again, that's not my purpose. But I mentioned a while ago that marriage is a mystery. And we found that in Ephesians 5:32, and we'll be looking at that after a while. But before we get into that, I want to look a little bit more here closely and think about why is it that a guy is willing to take on the responsibility for another person? What is it that causes that, considering how selfish we all are? You know, you think most guys, and probably most of you thinking back, when you were just a young kid, what did you think of girls? Yuck. Maybe. But then suddenly, as you got into your teen years, things changed a little bit. And you began to be interested in them. And so God wired us so that we begin to be attracted to the opposite sex. Now, as I said, most of us, we're so selfish that becomes a difficult challenge. Now, I personally believe that when Adam and Eve were created, that is, when Adam and Eve were created and Eve was brought to Adam, I believe that they lived in a wonderful, blessed bliss. They didn't have the heartache, the issues that you and I struggle with constantly, because sin had not yet entered into the world. But when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, oh, did it ever change everything? And I want us to read in Genesis chapter 3, turning back one chapter later. And I'm going to begin with verse 8 so that we kind of get the context. Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, did God know where he was? Of course, God knew where he was. But God had known something had happened. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, that is God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Wow. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Wow. Now notice what they did. Tried to what? Shift the blame. She made me do it. The serpent made me do it. If we're all honest, probably every one of us would have to say, yeah, there's times that's me. I did something. I tried to blame my spouse. Yeah. Sad to say, in too many marriages, one or both persons try to shift the blame when things don't go right. We try to make excuses for our improper behavior. Now, one of the sweetest things to say in marriage, or to do in marriage, is to accept blame and guilt and to say, I am sorry. We should be saying a lot more. I say that from experience. But that takes humility. And some of us have a hard time being humble. Yeah. Sad to say, that's true. Unfortunately, too often we are too proud to admit fault or suggest we were part of the problem. If we would only be willing to humble ourselves and to admit our own failure in disagreements. When you note the consequences of their sin upon themselves, it is no wonder that marriages face such great challenges. Now that they sin, their life would be difficult. And I want to read verses 14 and 19. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall be forth, bring forth for you, and ye shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Wow. They would forever struggle with sin, with pain, with heartache, with suffering, with tears. It would be a constant reminder of their sin that they had done of taking the forbidden fruit. And when you look at the consequences, it is no wonder that marriages fail. It is no wonder. It would not be an easy life. That which they had that was so beautiful, so perfect, so marvelous, was marred, completely changed. Their lives would now be so difficult. it would not be an easy life. Man would work by the sweat of his brow. Thorns and thistles would be the norm for ladies having pain in childbirth. And notice the end of verse 16. And he shall rule over you. How does that one going over for you, ladies? What was a lovely, intimate relationship will now be marred by his desire to rule over his wife. He would now be tempted not to treat her as an equal, but one who is subservient, one he should rule over. It would now be part of a mangled relationship. He would seek to rule over his wife. She would resist because she did not want someone telling her what to do. You get the idea. Wouldn't be a pretty scene. There would be so many areas where this could fragment into a complete breakdown and disunity. When I consider the fallen nature of man, it is no wonder that marriage survives at all. I said a while ago, and we were in Ephesians, it says it about marriage being a mystery. Perhaps another way of putting it, it's a miracle. Knowing our selfishness and our desire to get what we want, it's amazing. So for those of you whose marriages are enduring, rejoice. That's the purpose of my message today. For those of you who are having issues, work together to try to deal with them so that you have a kind of marriage that you want and that your spouse wants. If you're happily married today, and you take that however you want, you give that as much liberty as you want. If you're happily married today, put your hand up. Again, take that as liberally as you want. Okay, thank you. I say that because if you are, sometime today, would you tell your spouse how much you appreciate her, him? Spend some time talking about it. Look at what you got going for you. Because in today's world, it's not going in many marriages. Okay? The point I want to make that you're still together. Hopefully you're still talking to each other. And hopefully you still love each other. Now every marriage has its rough spots. Times when, who knows, we kind of get out of our senses and we kind of get twisted, or thinking gets twisted and warped, and you know what it is. You know, times when your marriages were struggling a little bit, we go through those. Why? Because we're human. We're part of the human race. And sometimes it doesn't get pretty. Sometimes we do things that really torpedo the marriage. And there are things that will torpedo your marriage. Sometimes we don't comprehend what we're thinking, what we're saying, and what we're doing, and we act stupidly. Can I be blunt? And I believe it's only as the Lord shows us our own stupidity, our own bad choices, our own bad things that we're doing. The Lord brings it right to bear. Yeah, That's true. I am that way. That we begin to see results in our lives. We're willing to admit it. I said marriage is a mystery. The mystery is that instead of it being totally fragmented and disintegrated, it is still alive and well. And even more mysterious is that by design, it can and should be a thriving relationship or institution. Last time or before I spoke on working together in unity in sports, at work, in the military, at home, or in the church, that's God's design. When we work together in unity in marriage, we can accomplish a lot. And I'm sure if you all thought about that, times when you and your spouse really work together, man, what you could get done by God's design. I want us to turn now to Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read a couple verses. I actually read these that time when I did my last message on the series. We had some interruptions this year, so I didn't continue the series. COVID-19 and, you know, all that mess. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin with verse 1. Think of these verses in light of your marriage. Therefore, I therefore, the prison Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Do you think that would help marriages? With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For sake of time, I want to jump over to verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Do we have any of that in marriages? Sad to say, yeah. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, with your spouse. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. There's times we're going to get angry. Just don't sin in the process. And we know what kind of struggle that is. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and they may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, does that ever hit us in marriage. I'll tell you what, when we get angry, we can really spew out some garbage. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In this last verse, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Can you imagine what would happen if we just simply applied those verses in our marriage? How different they would be? Wow. We still have a long way to go, don't we, sometimes? One of the things that I want to deal with somewhere along the line here, some obstacles of marriage. I have a list of about 20 or 30 of them. I don't think we're going to get to them today. I wasn't planning on it, by the way. But as we apply these scriptural truths, we can have a completely different marriage. Now, the place I want us to, wanted us to get to, and I can see we're not going to get very far, is in Ephesians chapter 5, which is sandwiched between 4 and 6. We talked about the unity in verse in chapter 4, the gifts that are given so that everybody may work within the church and use their gifts. Chapter 6 deals with the battle we're in and using the armor that God has given to us. Sandwiched right in between chapter 5 is a lot of verses dealing with marriage. I don't think that was just by coincidence. I believe it was intentional. Well, let me read through it anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Time is going, and if I get started, we'll be here a long time. So I'm just going to leave it there, and we're going to pick up, not tonight. I got another message tonight. Maybe next time. I believe that every one of us has things that we can learn about marriage. Every one of us has areas that we can improve, that we can make it even more appealing, satisfying, a blessed testimony from others who see. I was installing a handrail this week in a house, and we were talking about different things, and the lady happened to be home for a while, and I don't know how we got to talking. How long you been married? I told her, well, 1 year, 1 week, I'm sorry, 1 year, 1 month, and 5 days, we'll be celebrating our 50th. Now, as of today, it's 1 year, 1 month, and 1 day. I almost blew her away. She was already on her second marriage. It's almost unheard of today. But as we follow this book, it can be real. It can be real. But we have to apply it. We can't be selfish. We can't be only self-satisfying. Again, I'm not thinking of anybody when I say that. I'm just speaking truth. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this institution called marriage. By design, it's glorious. By design, it can be wonderful. But Lord, you know how well sin messed it all up. And Lord, it's only by the grace of God that we survive. And I pray, Lord, that even those here today, that they would rejoice in what they have. For those who maybe aren't quite so happy about it, that they will think, they will work on ways to improve what they have. They will work to keep what they have. Lord, help us all to live godly lives, I pray. In your name, amen.